السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome, brothers and sisters, to another one of our evenings as we discuss and go through our series that we've titled Our Ways. And after speaking about our ways towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our ways towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our ways towards our mothers and fathers, we speak about what comes logically after the discussion of our ways towards parents, and that is the produce of having a parental relationship, a husband and wife relationship which produces children, our ways towards the nurturing of practicing and effective Muslims. The nurturing of practicing Muslims is everyone's goal. But for the visionary, a couple who see beyond the life of this world and aspire for the highest places in Jannah for their children, their aspirations is not just to bring about righteous children, but also to bring about Muslims who will change the course of history, who will be movers and shakers in their respective departments, who will be game changers in the life of this world. And where we are now with the development and the maturation and the ascendancy of our Muslim Ummah, no doubt the priority must be the production of the next generation who are able to carry this responsibility of resurging Islam globally. With the exception, perhaps, to a minority of people on the Day of Judgment, we ask Allah Almighty to make us from this minority. Most of humanity outside of this minority will only enter paradise or hell after they have stood before Allah Almighty to be questioned about the small and the large, the major and the minor, about what was done in the public and the private. يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ Allah says, on that day you shall be exhibited. لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةً Not a secret of yours will remain hidden. And from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us is that nobody can claim to be caught off guard on the Day of Judgment, because it is essentially an open book exam. We've been told that there is going to be a reckoning. This is how it's going to be. This is who will be present. This is how long it's going to be. And here are the questions that you are individually to expect to be asked before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Open book exam, so no one can claim to have been caught off guard. For example, some of the questions that you shall find on this examination sheet on the Day of Judgment. One question that shall ask you and I about an-na'im, the delights that we are enjoying today, the everyday comforts of life. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then you shall be asked about the delights. The water that we are drinking, the soft carpet that we are sat on, the cool environment that we live in, the free access to knowledge, and the list is endless. That is a question that we will have to be asked about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We've been told, time to make preparation, and we have a lifetime's worth of time to make that preparation. Another one of the questions was highlighted in the hadith which At-Tirmidhi narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tazulu qadama 'abdin yawm al-qiyamati min 'indi rabbih hatta yus'ala 'an arba'." Your feet shall not move when you are standing before your Lord until you answer four questions, meaning you can't go anywhere until you muster up answers to four questions. It's not surprise. Here are the questions that we're going to be asked, we're being told well in advance. حتى يسأل عن حياته فيما أفناه Your life and what you did with it. عن شبابه فيما أبلاه And your youth, specifically from your life. How did you exhaust it? وعن ماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه And your money, how you earned it. How you spent it. وماذا عمل فيما علم, and what you did with the knowledge that you acquired. That's another example of four questions that you are to expect on the day of judgment. We have been forewarned. And there is another question, and all of this was just a build up to bring you to this point. There is another question that you and I have been told we are to expect before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is with respect to how we behaved with our households, our husbands and wives, our children. That's a question that we need to start preparing for now. And that is why Ibn Hibban, he narrates in his Sahih on the authority of Anas, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَائِلٌ كُلَّ رَاعٍ عَمَّا اسْتَرْعَاهُ أَحَفِظَ أَمْ ضَيَّعَ حَتَّى يُسْأَلَ الرَّجُلُ عَنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. He said, Allah Almighty is going to ask every shepherd about his flock. Meaning, every person who had any type of responsibility in the life of this world, over anyone or anything, you're going to be asked about how you behaved. He said, every shepherd is going to be asked by Allah Almighty about his or her flock. أَحَفِظَ أَمْ ضَيَّعَ, whether you upheld that trust or whether you abandoned it. Till a person, he said, will be asked about his very household. So we have been warned that there will be a question about our families. There's going to be a question about our children. Are we prepared to ask Allah, to answer Allah Almighty when this question comes our way? It is probably a true statement to mention that most people in the human experience will at some point or another marry and have children. Or most of humanity will have children with or without marriage. This is quite a true statement. It is also perhaps just as true to say that most of those who walk into the world of parenthood are quite unfit to be parents. Or at least they were on the day they became parents. So many things, no doubt, have been taken away from us as Muslims. If you look left and right, east and west, you see a lot of bloodshed, a lot of misery, a lot of theft, a lot of injustice. It doesn't take you long through any YouTube video that you are watching before you are interrupted by some sort of appeal or this picture of a weeping child or a begging adult, some miserable situation that we as an ummah are experiencing in some place in the world, a charity collection for this plight or that. So much has been taken away from us, no doubt. Though it is not purely an era of misery, it is an era of ascendancy, inshallah, and leadership, but this is part of the process. But land has been confiscated, resources have been stolen, lives have been lost, sanctified places of worship for us like Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, we have been deprived of, and the list is endless. But from the few things that Alhamdulillah we still have the joy of having in our possession or under our responsibility are our children. That we still have. And bearing in mind that no nation can ascend and take the reins of leadership without strong and independent and value-driven children and people, when we speak about our ways of raising Muslim children, therefore we are not talking about something extra, a bolt-on topic, a peripheral topic, something of an embellishment. We are talking about something quite existential. Children and the raising of righteous men and women is an existential topic for us as Muslims, and more so for us here in the West. When you read a report, as came a few weeks ago, that suggests that there have been some 6,000 shipments and transfers of weaponry and artillery between the United Kingdom and the United States of America and the Israeli entity, 6,000 shipments over the course of just 1 year. And there's only 365 days in the year, so do the maths. So the whole world has come together to exact what has been described as a plausible genocide there in Gaza. And despite the tons of bombs that have been dropped upon that small strip of land, somehow after a year, they still exist. Somehow after a year, their heads are still high. And somehow after a year, the average Gazan citizen, from men and women, young and old, are pushing back still. How is this possible? Logically speaking, it's not weaponry. It's not huge homes. It's not anti-nuclear bunkers. It has to be one thing. It's the strength of the human resource. It's the strength of the tarbiyah, the strength of the mothers and fathers, the strength of the nurturing, the willpower of those young men and women in raising strong, resilient, defiant, effective Muslims. So you see, therefore, when we talk about the raising of Muslim children, we are talking about what many would describe as the ultimate weapon, the ultimate resource. And that is the raising of effective Muslims. We live in a time, and I'm sure you are aware, and we don't really need to go through this, that there are so many things out there that are really competing for the attention of our children. This is an area of concern for us. Sooner or later, whether you're young or not so young, there will be a point in your life when you start thinking about the idea of the next in line, my children, how am I going to raise them? It's a concern that begins to mature in you the more you mature as a person. Some people begin to think about their children even when they themselves are pretty much children, mature. And then there are others who only realize how far they have fallen behind when their children begin to deviate in their late teens. And then they begin to realize, oh goodness me, I've made some bad decisions in my life. Sooner or later, however, there will be a point in your life when you will start thinking about the concern of your children. And then you will begin to notice the many things out there that are competing for the attention of your children. Whether it's the social media, whether it is anime, whether it is the music industry, whether it's governmental policy, whether it is cultural change. So much is out there that is competing for your attention, the attention of your children, and the influence that they want is not just on the spending habits of your children or the eating habits or recreational habits of your kids. It is the rewriting of the very fitrah, the disposition of the child that is in question. However, there is another thing that is of threat to the children that I haven't mentioned in this list that I've shared with you. And perhaps this is the greatest of all influences on the upbringing of a child. Which, when if it is in place, nothing else can really affect the child, inshallah. And if it is not in place, they are open to any other type of disaster. And that is the presence of responsible parents who know how to raise righteous and effective Muslim children. That is the ultimate thing that we need to be speaking about. Imam Ibn Qayyim, he said in his book, Tuhfatul Mawdud, he said, وَأَكْثَرُ الْأَوْلَادِ إِنَّمَا جَاءَ فَسَادُهُمْ مِنْ قِبَلِ الْآبَاءِ وَتَرْكِ تَعْلِيمِهِمْ فَرَائِضَ الدِّينِ وَسُنَنَهُ. He said, the majority of children who end up going astray and becoming corrupt go down this path as a direct product of bad parenting and neglecting them and not teaching them the duties and responsibilities in religion. So according to Imam Ibn Qayyim, all of those items that I have just shared with you that are competing for the attention of children, all of these are largely non-issues. He said the majority of children who end up becoming corrupt or losing their ways, he said, stems directly from bad parenting. And you will see parents at times trying to absolve themselves from the responsibility and bring all sorts of justifications as per why their children became wayward and deviant. And he or she as a parent may say, guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not in my hands. I don't give hidayah, Allah gives hidayah. And this person may even quote the Prophet of Allah, Nuh, and say, the Prophet of Allah, Nuh, had a child who was a kafir, a disbeliever in Allah Almighty. So I'm not going to take too much responsibility for my child who's gone down this ugly path. But hold on a minute. Are you like Prophet Nuh alayhi salam? Maybe you are. But Prophet Nuh made every effort with his child to raise him upon Islam. He did not fall short for a moment until the very last moment when the oceans were about to separate between father and son. And his son took a path with the non-believers. His father was still trying, he didn't give up on him. Are you therefore like Prophet Nuh? Have you done all what you can as a parent to rescue your child, to accompany them, to ask them to honor you and for you to honor them, to befriend them, to educate them? Did you do that? If the answer is yes, I say to you, you have every right to cite the Prophet of Allah Nuh and to say guidance is in the hands of Allah. That's true. But if you didn't do these things, you are not in a position to use the Prophet of Allah Nuh as an exception or as a justification. And you cannot say that guidance is in the hands of Allah, because Allah has given you agency as well. So if you and I, brothers and sisters, just before we get into the 6 points I would like to share with you this evening, if you and I are true believers in the Akhirah, in the hereafter, and if we truly believe that death is real, then you will automatically believe that the raising of righteous Muslim children is the greatest of all work that you can be engaged in, and the most effective use of your time. Because you know that there will be a cut, there will come a time when you will be made redundant, i.e. you will pass away, and you will not have the ability to accumulate any more hasanat. So your life will come to a cessation, your ability to add more deeds will come to an end after 60, 70 or 80 years of your life. And therefore your child becomes an extension to your short life. And your child becomes the continuation of those Islamic projects and dreams and ambitions and righteous deeds that you were unable to fulfill during your life because you were interrupted by death. And therefore, instead of living 60 or 70 years, you can live 120, 130, 140 years. And more, depending on the children you have, and the children that they have, and the tarbiyah, the nurturing that you gave them. So if you believe that death is real, and you believe that life begins with the hereafter, then as a reflex, as a byproduct, you will automatically believe that the raising of effective children is in fact one of the most effective and best use of your time as a father and mother. That is far more important and above some of our extracurricular activities as men, and far more superior and is above our career as women as well. So let us now ask the question with this short introduction, and this whole evening, inshallah, will be essentially an introduction to the topic of our ways in raising righteous and effective Muslim children. And there will be three parts. You'll have to pardon me. Today, next week, and the week after, inshallah ta'ala. What are our ways in the raising of righteous and strong-minded and effective young Muslim men and women in this difficult environment that we are all struggling to navigate at times? I'm going to suggest 6 points just as an example to show you the ring fencing of the Sharia around our children and how it looks to protect them, and for you to compare yourself against these 6 points and to make the necessary changes, if you still can, that is. The first of these milestones, the first of these steps or stations towards our ambition to raise righteous and effective children is the choosing of the correct Muslim spouse. So it doesn't begin when the child hits puberty. It doesn't begin following the first awkward conversation that you have with them. It doesn't begin on the first night that they come back a little bit later than you expected. It doesn't begin on the day that you discover that your son is going through inappropriate content on his phone or laptop. It doesn't start when your child starts walking. It starts before pregnancy. It starts before you are even married. The raising of children starts when you are considering marriage and deciding on what basis you're going to choose this Muslim man or this Muslim woman. But selfish spouse choosing, we have to admit, exists, where we make a quick fix decision in order to repair bad decisions that we had made in the past. So we try to fix it with marriage, And although, alhamdulillah, you are to be praised, we are to be praised for fixing our sinful relationship through marriage and repentance, but the casualty, the victim of this type of behavior is always who? Children, who are not considered in any of this equation. We are just sometimes tumbling through life and seeing what life throws at us, and we just hope for the best that somehow our children will be righteous. No, it begins when choosing your spouse. Does your wife or husband share the same vision that you do for a Muslim family? And I can't explain to you, my brother and my sister, and I'm representing the Islamic Council of Europe in this segment of the talk, and I say to you, we have found as a collective in the panel a marked increase in the number of divorces between 20 year plus marriages. It's a shocking phenomenon, and we're trying to understand what has all of a sudden happened. People who've been married for 20 years plus, and they've got maybe 4 or 5 kids to their name, some of them in their teens, and they've decided to end the marriage. This has become so rampant. People applying for marriages after 2 decades worth of marriage, and we ask, well, what's going on? What happened? And they say, nothing really. It's just, we're just growing apart. We're a little bit incompatible. And I'm there, you know, pulling my hair out, what's left of my hair, maybe pulling my beard out. And I'm thinking, you just discovered now after 20 years that you're incompatible. And a lot of the times, not all, but a lot of the times, this is because a decision, the basis, the reason why marriage happened with that person to begin with wasn't a righteous reason. It was a quick fix because of a long-term relationship of texting and dating and meeting and other terms that are not suitable for the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then some sort of contact happened, and now you realize, my God, we're going to be so embarrassed in the community. What's everyone going to say? And where did this child come from? So quick, Sheikh, get us married, please. And they marry, they repent. And alhamdulillah, this is great that you've managed to stop the hemorrhage in your religion. Brilliant. It's great that you repented and you cried and you apologized to Allah. That's brilliant. You got to be praised for that. But the kids, they weren't thought about in this entire messy process. That explains, in part, why a lot of these relationships end up failing, either between husband and wife, or parents and children, because there's no alignment in that relationship. There was no shared vision, there was no depth in the decisions that were made in the outset. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, about men and women, beginning with the men, he said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَأَنْكِحُوهُ. If a man approaches you seeking the hand of your daughter in marriage, and you're satisfied with his religion and his character, then marry him to her. And with respect to women, he said in the famous hadith of Muslim, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعُ. Women are usually chosen for marriage because of one of 4 qualities. لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَدِينِهَا. Either for her money, or either for her lineage, or either for her beauty, or either for her religion. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكْ. So you choose the woman of religion. So both men and women, when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about them, he is exhorting us, advising us to choose the person of religion. So when does it begin? I.e. the raising of righteous Muslim children, it begins from as early as when you are choosing a wife or a husband. By the way, it doesn't mean that just because you are choosing a righteous husband or wife and you're making that the ultimate filter, it doesn't mean that you don't have to be attracted to this person and just make it about religion. La ya akhi, you can still be attracted to this person. You must be attracted to this person. But don't allow, the idea here is don't allow the idea of attraction to dazzle you to a level where you no longer see the bigger picture. And that is the family that you're going to create. And Muslim children who will be strong in their religion and effective for their community as well. What is beautiful, brothers and sisters, is that if you're able to restrain yourself and to see the bigger picture, despite your desires that are all over the place, and to think family in mind, ummah in mind, children in mind, when choosing a spouse, the beauty of this is that it pays off if one or the other parent goes missing for one reason or another, either through death, an accident, or travel, or whatever it may be. And there's only husband, there's only father or mother to raise the children. it can still be a positive outcome because you both share the same values. And I give you examples of righteous people in our past who, despite the death of one or the other, the children still turned out to be reformers. Why? Because the parents, when they came together, they came for the right reasons and with the same values and vision in mind. I give you examples of women who raised righteous children because the husbands were absent either in jihad, or either they were martyred, or either they died early. And we speak about women because nobody from Allah Almighty's creation understands and masters the art of raising children more than mothers. They are the most knowledgeable of all of Allah's creation in knowing the art of raising righteous and effective Muslims, yarhamukumullah. So I give you some examples. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the first to embrace Islam as a young man, who was tortured in Mecca in the path of Allah, was abused by his own family, his direct family as well, for this choice that he made, and was the first to draw a sword in the path of Allah Almighty. That is Az-Zubayr. It wasn't his father, it was his mother, Safiya bint Abd al-Muttalib, who had the ultimate impression on Az-Zubayr. And he was described as being almost a portrait of his mother. All of the effects and the fingerprints and the DNA and the signs of Safiya bint Abd al-Muttalib and her strength and her resolve were found in Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. He was a reflection of her. And you have Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So he is the nephew of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was described as the most generous man of the Arabs, the finest of the young men of the Arabs, the last of the people of Quraysh to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a man of ibadah, a man of worship, a man of knowledge, a man of zuhud. It was the effects of his mother, because his father was slain, he was martyred in the battle of Mu'tah. So it was his mother Asma bint Umays who produced this mountain called Abdullah son of Ja'far. And you have Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, one of the most intelligent of the Arabs to walk the face of the earth, and one of the leaders of our Muslim Ummah, and one of the scribes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. And he was a man who was an accurate reflection of his mother, Hind bint Utbah. And one day when she was holding him as a child, and one lady said to her, إِنْ عَاشَ هَذَا سَادَ قَوْمَهُ, if this young boy of yours grows and becomes a full man, I think he will be the leader of his community. His mother didn't see that as a statement of praise, and she said, فَكِلْتُهُ إِنْ لَمْ يَسُدْ إِلَّا قَوْمَهُ, may he die, may I lose him if he only leads his community. No, I want him to lead the Ummah, not just his community. May he die if he is only leading his community. That was Hind and her tarbiyah, and that is what Muawiyah radiallahu anhu became, the Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah. And when he would take pride and he wanted to tell people who he was, he would say that I am the son of Hind. I am the son of Hind bint Utbah. This is the byproduct, huh? When a parent is chosen upon the correct vision, if one or the other goes missing, the bandwagon of good tarbiyah, of nurturing, can continue. And Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, described as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith, the leader of the believers in the field of Hadith. It was his mother who produced him because the father wasn't around. And she would say to her son, Ya bunayi, utlub al-Hadith wa ana akfika bi mighzali. Son, go and study Hadith and I will spend upon you, I'll finance you through my weaving. Go, study, I will finance you through my weaving. It's a similar story with Imam Malik, similar story with Imam Ahmad, and similar story with Imam Shafi'i. It's the same story. And then you have Abdul Rahman al-Nasir, who entered Al-Andalus, Andalusia, at a time of huge political turmoil. And he restored peace and order. And he made Andalusia a civilization, a place of enlightenment, a place of knowledge, the capital of progression, thought. People would flock towards it from all over the world to learn. And Islam grew. from the base of Al-Andalus during his time, and it reached Switzerland. It reached parts of Italy. It reached the heart of France during the time of Abdul Rahman al-Nasir. Was it his father? Well, his father wasn't around. His father died when he was still young, and so was his uncle. His father was also slain. It was his mother who was responsible for this giant that was created. So, brothers, sisters, begin with the end in mind when choosing a spouse. Where does it begin when raising righteous children? So for some of us, it's too late, unfortunately. It begins when you are choosing who is going to be your life partner. What is my vision when choosing a wife and a husband? Be mature and try to look past the veneer. Because this is a conversation that will catch up with you, though you may not see it now when your hormones are rocketing. What is your vision? And brothers will ask, what should I ask this lady that I'm about to have a marriage meeting with? What questions should I ask? Have you heard this question before? What questions should I ask? I've got a marriage meeting next week. What questions should I ask? It baffles me. You're asking me what questions you should ask her and what questions you should ask him? You don't know? It means you're coming into this marriage not knowing what you want from it. Not knowing what you want from it. What do you want from this marriage? If you know what you want from this marriage, you won't ask me what questions you should ask, because you would know. I'll give you an example. Somebody who says, my vision in life is to see the United Kingdom on skateboards. I want everybody in the UK to be skateboarding by 2040. Khalas, because he knows what the end looks like, he knows what he needs to study at university, doesn't need to consult anybody about that. He knows what books he needs to read, what blogs he needs to sign up to, what podcasts he needs to be listening to, what diet he needs to follow, what food he should avoid, what country he should live in, what university he should go to. Doesn't need to ask anybody what questions I should ask, because you know what you want to achieve in the end. So similarly, if you know what you want from a wife or a husband, you won't come to the sheikh and say, what questions should I ask? Sahulala. I mean, there is an example that comes to mind. Have you heard of LeVar Ball? LeVar Ball? Who is he? Yeah, he's a basketballer. Right, surname gives it away slightly. But I guess it's a ball, it could be anything else. LeVar Ball, he's a professional basketball player. He didn't have a very decorated or distinguished career. But he was tall, 6'6". He's a real giant specimen, mashallah. And he had this vision that he wanted to produce children who would not participate in the game. He wanted children who would take over, who would dominate the league, right? That's what he wanted. He wanted to produce three specimens like he was, kids who would dominate the basketball scene. And he says it, he admits it in an interview, and he said that when I was in college, I courted my wife, Tina, on the basis of, and I quote, her height and her child breeding hips. That's what he said. And she was a tall lady, she's 6 foot. 6 foot is quite a good height for a man, let alone a woman. That's a very tall woman at 6 foot. And he said her hips and her height, I knew that's what I needed for those kids. And subhanAllah, his vision came to fruition. He has three kids. You know their names? Leandro. That's it, LiAngelo Ball. And LaMelo Ball and Lonzo Ball. They're all 6'5" minimum in their height, right? And they're all playing professional basketball, and two of them are in the NBA, and they're dominating as well. So that's kind of a worldly example of somebody who didn't need to ask the sheikh or the mentor what questions I should ask, because he knows exactly what he wants. As Covey, he says, begin with the end in mind. So we go back to this point of be intelligent. If you are worried about the future of your children, it begins with the spouse that you choose as a mother or a father for those children. That's number one. Number two, we will pick up the pace now slightly, inshallah. Be a righteous person yourself in order to ensure and guarantee, by Allah's permission, the righteousness of your children. And don't be that person who says, inshallah, they will not do the things that I am doing. No, they will do the exact same things that you are doing. Model the way. And for those who want to take out an insurance package, a halal, a perfectly halal insurance package to protect the Islamic future of your children, I say to you, that package is right here. your righteousness, your taqwa, your repentance to Allah, your fear of Him in the private domain and the public domain, that will pass through down to your children. And that is why the Prophet of Allah, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when he saw his friend, the companion, Al-Khadr, his teacher, repairing a wall that was bent for a community that was very inhospitable to them and were stingy. And Musa, he inquired, why are you doing them this favor, repairing their wall, when they didn't even give us basic hospitality when we passed through? What did Al-Khadr say? And this is in the Quran. Take note. He said, وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ He said, as for the wall that I fixed, it belonged to two orphans in the city. لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا And beneath the wall was a treasure that belonged to those two orphans. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا And their father was a righteous man. So Allah Almighty intended that they would reach their full age of majority and they would extract the gold. So Imam Ibn Kathir, he looked at this ayah and he said, Subhanallah, look how this is proof that through your righteousness as a husband or a father or a mother, Allah may protect your children and their assets as well. He said, and I quote, فِيهِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ الصَّالِحَ يُحْفَظُ فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ This is an evidence that a righteous person will be protected with respect to his children. وَتَشْمَلُ بَرَكَةُ عِبَادَتِهِ لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ And the blessings of his worship will affect his children as well. So make that a niyyah, an intention, when you are fasting your Mondays and Thursdays, and when you are praying at night, and when you are putting on your pristine hijab, my sister, that doesn't omit anything that needs to be covered. And when you lower your gaze and you avoid what is impermissible, and you suppress those desires that are haram, and you channel it in the halal, you reject a business dealing that is shady. When you do these things, make part of the niyyah, Ya Rab, protect my children through these decisions that I'm making. Because it will come into fruition. You will see it through them. And the opposite is true. And that is why Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one of the students of Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to his son, Ya Bunay, inni atadhakkaruka fi salati fa'azidu fiha min ajli salahik. Oh my son, I sometimes remember you when I am praying. And so I elongate my prayer. I extend my salah in the hope that Allah will make you righteous. In the hope that Allah will make you righteous. So you be that righteous person yourself. Be the embodiment of what you want your child to become. And this is the greatest insurance package that you can take out to protect and preserve your children. Be a righteous person. By the way, a quick footnote here. When we talk about righteousness, that also involves being observant of the money that you are bringing home. Haram money that is brought into the household disturbs your ability to raise righteous Muslim children. And that link may not be so obvious when you think about it. Why does haram money affect the raising of my children? It does. If this is money that you're bringing in through tobacco, through your shisha lounge, through illicit content that you're somehow profiting from, a usurious transaction, interest-based businesses, mortgages that are haram and their likes, you are disturbing the environment and your ability to raise righteous and effective Muslims. And that is why I remember the story of Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni, rahimahullah. He was nicknamed the Imam of the two Harams because he led in Mecca and he led in Medina. A great scholar of his time. And he specialized in usul al-fiqh, Islamic legal theory. And he was a master debater. But every now and then in his debates, he would be interrupted, he would stutter, he would hesitate, and he would fall into a bit of a silence, and then he'd be able to continue. And when that tremor happens, he would say, it's the effects of that evil feed. So one day they said to him, what do you mean by this is the effects of the evil feed? What evil feed are you talking about? He said, you see, when I was still a baby, breastfeeding, a lady, she took me from the arms of my mother and she breastfed me. And they did that at the time. Different women would breastfeed different children as a form of solidarity and help in the community. So this lady, she took me and she breastfed me. Yet this lady, unfortunately, she was known to be a woman who consumes an income from an impermissible avenue. So my father, he saw this and he knows this lady. So he took me away from the arms of this lady. And he placed his index finger in my throat and he made me vomit. And all of the milk came out. So he says, every time I stutter or I tremble in my speech, I know it's because of that evil feed. So what do you think of a person who has filled his belly with haram and filled the bellies of his children with haram? What future awaits such a person? But not all is lost. This can be changed through the correct decisions and tawbah, to clear up your house and to remove the haram and to repent to Allah Almighty. It doesn't have to be this type of outcome. So that's number two. What was number one? Choosing the right spouse. Number two,
be a righteous person
yourself. Number three, a certain dua that is required, as advised by the Sharia, just before matrimonial relations happen. Subhanallah al-Azim. The religion has something to say about what you should say, even in those intimate moments between yourself and your spouse. Ajib. Why? For your children. And that is why Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Ibn Abbas that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لو أن أحدكم إذا أراد أن يأتي أهله فقال بسم الله اللهم جنبنا الشيطان وجنب الشيطان ما رزقتنا فقضي بينهما بولد لم يضره. He said, if a person is going to approach his spouse for matrimonial relations, and then they were to say the following words, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, O Allah, move shaitan away from us, and move shaitan away from anything that you will bestow us with, meaning a child. He said, if Allah Almighty gives them a child through that interaction, shaitan can never harm him. So how much of a disservice have we done to our children? And some may have three or four or five or more, mashallah, and not once was this dua mentioned prior to their arrival in this world. Look at how the religion wants a red carpet of deen and taqwa so that your children come into a world protected from shaitan, even during those moments. And one brother, he said, ya Sheikh, I struggled with this dua. I said, what do you mean? It's short. He said, I know, but the time is very awkward. I don't understand. He said, it just kind of spoils the mood. Oh, it spoils the mood. Right, okay. So tell me about your mood. If you don't say this dua, then your child comes to you when he's 14 and he says, Baba, how many genders are out there? Right. Then you will remember the mood. So this is a dua that is required. Why? For the children. The Sharia is phenomenal. See, it's not the reactionary approach of a lot of us as parents. Sheikh, my daughter is not willing to wear the hijab. She's 18. I don't know what to do. What have you done for her to date, Islamically speaking? Show me your track record. There's nothing there. It's not the Sharia's approach. From that early, it's paving the way to make it a seamless process when they become adults. That's number what? Three. Number four, now that conception has happened, and perhaps now, inshallah, the wife, may Allah protect, preserve her, she is now pregnant. Point number four says, dua, dua, dua. I haven't done research on this, but it seems to be the case that the most dua that appears in the Quran is pertaining to children and their righteousness. The dua of Maryam alayhi salam, Allah tells us, chapter 19, that when she conceived, her dua was what? Rabbi, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. My Lord, I pledge to you that which is in my womb. Look at this kalam. Allahu Akbar. What is in my womb, this child? I pledge it for your service, purely. So accept it from me. You are the hearing and knowing. Allahu Akbar. Dua, dua for your child. In your prostration, when you're drinking zamzam, during your tawaf, when you're breaking your fast, when you walk into the masjid, dua for your children that you have. and the children that you may have one day, inshallah. Zakariya alayhi salam. Every time Zakariya is mentioned in the Quran, it is in the context of dua. And one of them is where dua, he said, one dua, he said, Rabbi, habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyiba. Oh Allah, give me please a good offspring. Innaka sami'u dua, you are the hero of dua. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, Rabbi ja'alni muqima salati wa min dhurriyati. Oh Allah, make me of those who establish the prayer. And of my offspring. Rabbana wa taqabbal dua. And oh my Lord, accept my dua. And when Allah Almighty told Ibrahim alayhi salam that he's going to be an imam, a leader, an example for all of humanity, what was his first thing, his first request? What was his knee-jerk reaction? Abu Umar. Wa min dhurriyati. And my Lord, from my offspring as well. You're going to make me an imam, a leader for humanity, and for my offspring as well. Ya salam. Dua, dua, dua. I remember one of our contemporaries, he mentions a beautiful story. He said, I knew two young men, university students, who were the finest in terms of religion and character. I've never seen anything like it. And I was so eager to meet their father to understand the secret. And on one parent's evening, I made a point to go in the hope of meeting the father. And I met him. And I was expecting to see somebody highly intelligent, highly educated, and very sophisticated. And lo and behold, he was a man who was very simple, very modest, and barely educated. I said to him, Uncle, your children are this and your children are that. Allahumma barik, mashallah. What is the secret? How did you do it? He said, Ya Ibni, my son, as you see, I'm a very simple man and I don't do anything different to any other parents, to be honest. But there is one thing that I do that I think is missed from most parents, and that is every time I make dua for my kids, I always make sure that I make dua for the kids of the other Muslims as well. So he says, Ya Rabbi, make my children righteous. Ya Rabbi, protect them from fitna and haram. Ya Rabbi, make them movers and shakers in this ummah. Ya Rabbi, make them imams and piety, and also my brother's kids. And also the same for my sister's kids, and he will name them. And also for my cousin's kids, and also the neighbor's kids, and also the friends of my kids. Ya Rab. And he knows that Allah Almighty will send an angel next to him. Every time he makes a dua for his brother in his absence, Allah sends the angel to say, Ameen Ya Rab, and give him the same. Ameen Ya Rab, give him the same. So employ the angels to make dua for your children by making dua for the children of others. That's number what, brothers? Number four. Number five, before we conclude with the sixth. Conception has happened. 9 months have elapsed. Your spouse has delivered. And there is an instruction here as well. You're meeting your child for the first time. The Sharia has something to say as well. Always involving itself to protect your child. The instruction suggests that you are to do adhan in the ear of the child. The very first words that your child is going to hear in the life of this world is Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Allah is above all. That's the first words. I don't know if you've seen those self-help videos that we are being told that in the morning, you're to look in the mirror and to say that I am amazing, I am amazing, I am amazing 3 times. You heard this? Adhkar al-sabah wal-masa. Yeah? I am perfect, I am perfect, I am inconquerable, I am inconquerable, I can do anything. It's very kind of Rocky Balboa music in the background. It seems really convincing, right? Narrated by Jahil ibn Jahil. This is the morning and evening adhkar of them. Our one is, no, you come into the life of this world and the first thing that is said to you, because you don't even have the ability to speak, that's how young you are. You hear Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Allah is above all. That is your compass. You have ambitions in life. You want to make money. You want to get married. You want to go gym. Great. Remember, Allah is always above all of your ambitions and aspirations. And you are for Him. And you are by Him. And you are to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then you hear, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Oh my son, this is called Tawheed. This is what you are defined by. That's your blueprint in life. And that's one thing you never compromise. Tawheed, you are a monotheist. You are a strict Unitarian. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You say, oh my son, that is your guide, the messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There will be people you will admire. There will be people you will see in your reels and your feeds. Nobody is before the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is your ultimate role model and guide. You hear, hayya ala salah, you say to your son, who's still breastfeeding, come to the prayer. That's success. Your definition of success is not in becoming a multimillionaire or a CEO. Your success is being a abd, a worshipper of Allah Almighty, defined by salah, defined by siyam, and defined by ubudiyah, your servitude to Him. That's your honor and dignity. Hayya ala al-falah, come to success, the child hears. Through my salah, that is where my success is found. And you plan your day around your salah. The child is told that even with no clothes on, and his umbilical cord still connected to him. Adhan, in the ear of the child, because that is going to be his motto in life, and his constitution that he's going to live by, or she is going to live by. Number six, we'll conclude with this. Now is the time to choose the name for the child. And the Sharia has something to say here as well, some advice. Because the name that you give your child will most likely affect their personality, and their religion wants your child to be of high aspirations, so give them a name of high aspirations. Everybody is trying to give their child a name, لَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ سَمِيَّ, a name that has never been given to anybody in humanity. I've called my child this, Ya Sheikh. What does it mean? Is that the right ordering of the question? Should it not be, I'm thinking about this name, what does it mean? No, I've already given them this name. By the way, what does it mean? So if you don't know what it means, why did you? Because it sounds good. It sounds good. Is that going to do much for your child later on in life? The Arabs, they have a proverb that says, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِنْ اسْمِهِ نَصِيبٍ. Everything will have a share of the name given to it. Everything has a share of the name that is given to it. So if you give your child a name of nobility and virtue, the child will be more encouraged to live by those traits. And the opposite is just as true. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith, which Abu Dawud narrates on the authority of Abu Wahab al-Jushami, he said, تَسَمَّوا بِأَسْمَاءِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Name your children after the names of the prophets. Give them the names of the prophets. So those who ask, what should I name my child? Here is a parameter, here is a guide. You can start with this. He said, name your children after the prophets. You've got a lot to choose from. He said, وَأَحَبُّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَعَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ. And the most beloved names to Allah is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. These are the dearest names to Allah Almighty. Congratulations if you have one of those two names. He said, وَأَصْدَقُهَا حَارِثٌ وَهَمَّامٌ. And the most truthful of all names is Harith and Hammam. Do we have a Harith here or a Hammam? We don't. Harith and Hammam, he said, these are the two most truthful of all names. Why are they truthful? Harith and Hammam, it's in reference to man's continuous state of toiling and working and aspiring and yearning and longing and doing. He's in a constant state of doing. He said that is the most truthful of all names, because no man truly settles, constantly yearning for what is next. He said, concludingly, وَأَبْغَضُهَا حَرْبٌ وَمُرَّ. And the two most hated names to Allah is harb, war, and murra, which means bitterness. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, forbade us from certain names. The hadith which At-Tirmidhi narrates on the authority of Samura ibn Jundub, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تُسَمِّ غُلَامَكَ رَبَاحًا وَلَا نَجَاحًا وَلَا يَسَارٌ. لا تسمي غلامك رباحا ولا أفلح ولا يسار ولا نجيح. Which means, don't name your boy رباح and أفلح and يسار and نجيح. And the translation of these four names is success, prosperity, wealth, accomplishment. These seem to be good names. What is wrong with success and wealth and prosperity, accomplishment? Listen to what the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, don't give them these names. Why? Because if somebody calls them and they say, Ahuwa thamma, is he here? Somebody may say, no. Did you understand it? Who said yes? Ah, silence. Explain it. I heard a humming here.
I said yes.
Yeah, explain, Sheikh.
If somebody say, is the wealth is here? And say, no, wealth is not here. So it is like
a bad omen.
Yes.
Yeah, correct. Very good. So these words, as brother said, Jazallah khair, these are good names. These are good meanings. But the problem is that if somebody calls for that person and they say, is so-and-so here? And you end up saying no, it's as if you are saying, wealth is not here, success is not here, accomplishment is not here. And that is not a good vibe for a believer. It's not a good omen.
Maybe if somebody calls their name beautiful, say, is there any beautiful? Yeah. Lots of hands.
Lots of hands will come up. Right, same idea. Very good. Well, on that name of beautiful, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ told us of names that are virtuous, names that are loved to Allah, names that are hated by Allah. He forbade us from certain names, and he would even change certain names. Right. This is the positivity of the religion. Why? To protect the child and make sure that nothing gets in their way of being practicing a Muslim of high aspirations and a mover and shaker in their ummah. Even if the name has to be changed. So a Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ, his name is what? Ghawi. Meaning the one who's astray, Ghawi. He said, Anta Rashid, your name is Rashid now, the guided one. And another man who was called Zalim, the tyrant. He said, you are now Muqsit, you are the just one. Ya Salam. And a man who was called the Asi, meaning the sinner. He said, Anta Jamil, you are
beautiful,
beautiful one. And a woman whose name was Barra. Barra, which means the righteous one. And there is a sense of self-praise here that is not suitable for the Muslim. Barra, the righteous one. So he said, Anti Zainab, you are Zainab, which is a sweet, scented flower. Zainab. I mentioned to you these 6 points, my brothers, my sisters, and I leave you with this, just as a sample, as an introduction to the importance that Sharia gives and the ring fencing around your children to ensure that they are protected through the mothers and fathers that you choose for them, through the righteousness of mom and dad, through dua during those moments of intimacy, and dua during times of conception, and the adhan that you give them, the names that you choose for them, amidst other precautions and advice that the religion will give, all with the righteousness of your child in mind. Now you superimpose this upon yourself. Have you given your child this type of attention? This is a question for you to answer for yourself and myself, and to make the amendments where need be.